Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You so much for everything that You do for us. And Father, we thank You that even though we don't realize it and recognize it sometimes, that You speak through us each and every day. And Father, the things that we say by the way that we behave in our lives is a testimony to those around us. So Father, help us to be good poetry, to paint pretty pictures of who Jesus is in our lives. Father, meet with us today as we open Your Word and learn more about You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our scripture that we're going to look at today is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 from the New Living Translation. And the title of the sermon today is The Art Gallery and the Mural. And you'll see why in a little while. And Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago." Some verses say you're God's workmanship or handiwork. But I like the word masterpiece because it speaks of a work of art. You know, and Lauren and Lori and Mike, I don't see him here today, but those that have been involved with youth know that sometimes teenagers don't have a real positive picture of themselves. Children as well. And many of us adults are the same way. And we tend to think of ourselves in a negative way. And the reality is, this is how God thinks of us. We're God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. He has a purpose and a plan for all of us, and we need to remember that and understand how He sees us, not how we see ourselves, and not how other people see us as well. Here's the reality. If you hear dumb, worthless, useless, silly, stupid, enough, you tend to believe that, don't you? Teenagers especially are that way. We need to remember what our tongue can do to people. Not just teenagers, children, adults. The tongue is a powerful weapon, and we need to be wise with how we use our tongue. So, that was a little side note there, not a part of the sermon. But we did. We parked on that verse for a long time, didn't we, Lauren? And our teenagers, I think, benefited from understanding that they are precious in God's eyes. So, back to our sermon. Have you ever struggled to understand how the various stories in the Bible connect to one another? Or wondered how these stories relate to the story of your life today? What if the testimonies of the Bible, the lives of everyone who ever lived, and your own story still in progress are all connected? All part of one big divine epic. By the way, this is a prologue out of a companion book from Randy Frazee that introduces our story Sunday school program that will begin next week. Two of the most famous works of art in the world help us understand how the long sweeping story of the Bible, seemingly a narrative only about God and ancient people with strange names, connects with your story. Can you see a lot of that? Go back to that slide, Paula. It's all jumbled up, mixed up, and in there together, and it's kind of confusing, isn't it? And for many of us, that's how the Bible is sometimes. It's kind of confusing. It's all jumbled up and thrown in there together, and it takes a lot of time to get to the point where you really understand it. So, two of the most famous works of art in the world help us understand how the long, sweeping story of the Bible, seemingly a narrative only about God and ancient people with strange names, connects with your story. To view the first painting, you must travel to Paris, enter the renowned Louvre Museum, and walk past painting after remarkable painting by some of the greatest artists who have ever lived. Rembrandt, Van Gogh, Monet, and of course, Da Vinci. You climb stairs and move to one of the cavernous rooms, from one cavernous room to another, until you finally spot it. Mona Lisa by Leonardo da Vinci. The most famous painting in the world. And the most valuable, reportedly worth $700 million. The size of the painting surprises you. Based on legend and popularity, you have pictured it to stand two stories high. Yet the dimensions are a mere 20 inches by 30 inches, about the size of the oven door in your kitchen. Not very big. To the untrained eye, the painting appears somewhat ordinary at first, but as you gaze at the subdued colors and subtle shadows, the details, the translucency of the woman's skin, the moody atmosphere of the background, it grows on you. For some reason, you're drawn to her gaze. The hint of a smile gleaming there. You may even agree that those who say that her eyes follow you as you move. The longer you look, the more you want to know about the woman staring back at you, so you lean closer to the guide who's explaining the painting to the group of English-speaking tourists. Ms. Lisa, you discovered, was born on June 15th, 1479, during the Italian Renaissance. Her husband was a wealthy Florentine silk merchant who supposedly commissioned this painting for their new home to celebrate the birth of their second son, Andrea. Good to know, but surely there must be more to her story. You think to yourself, what was happening in her life at the time she posed for this picture? What was the enigmatic smile on her face all about? Was she happy or even amused? Or was she covering up a deep sadness? After several minutes in front of the famous masterpiece, you stroll through the museum, stopping every now and then to study other paintings that catch your eye. Christ at Emmaus by Rembrandt. Liberty Leading the People by Eugene Delacroix. The Virgin and Child with St. John the Baptist by Raphael. Each one is completely different, having its own unique tale, utterly unrelated to the Mona Lisa story. By the time you leave the museum, you will have stood in front of dozens of exquisite paintings, each with a different and distinct story behind its creation. To view the other famous work of art, you have to catch a flight to Rome, grab a taxi, and use your best Italian to ask the driver to take you to the Vatican. You leave the taxi with a grazie. Upon arriving, you walk across a magnificent plaza and enter the Sistine Chapel. And look up to see the breathtaking work of Michelangelo. You're amazed to realize that Michelangelo and Leonardo da Vinci painted their respective masterpieces during the same decade. Yet while da Vinci isolated one person on a single canvas, Michelangelo captured the full sweep of history. Perhaps the most famous scene from the dramatic mural shows the strong arm of God reaching out to touch the limp hand of Adam. It has been reproduced on countless posters, prints, and postcards. Now you're standing just below the original. As you shift your gaze to take in the enormity of this stunning mural, you're mesmerized by the scope of it all. With your neck tilted so far back that it's almost painful, you recognize many of the 300 characters painted on the ceiling of the room. Adam, Eve, Noah, Jacob, David, and many more. While each section of this massive mural depicts an individual story, they're all connected to tell a grand epic. At the highest point of the ceiling, 9 scenes out of the book of Genesis unfold, beginning with God's dividing the light from the darkness and continuing on to the disgrace of Noah. Just beneath these scenes are paintings of the 12 prophets who foretold the birth of the Messiah. Moving down the walls, crescent-shaped areas around the chapel that depict the ancestors of Jesus, such as Boaz, Jesse, David, and Jesus' earthly father, Joseph. The entire scheme is completed in the four corners of the room with other dramatic biblical stories, such as the heroic slaying of Goliath by young David. Each scene, each painting tells its own singular story. Stories you probably heard from childhood. Yet the artists united them to display one magnificent work of art. Humanity's need for salvation is offered by God through Jesus. I'm not sure what's going on there, Paul. The Louvre and the Sistine Chapel, two different venues for creative expression, both display astounding art. The Louvre tells thousands of unrelated, separate stories. The Sistine Chapel, on the other hand, tells only one. On the surface, you and I, along with billions of other humans, are dividing paintings. We're going to try something here. I think I'm too close to those speakers. All right. God's story is recorded in the Bible. One story is seen through many lives. God wants us to read the Bible as we would view a mural. The individual stories on the pages are connected, all entwined to communicate one overarching epic, woven tighter than reeds in a waterproof basket. Together they intersect within God's one grand story. The purpose of this book, and Paula, do we have a copy of the story in here? All right, we're going to... The purpose of the book that we're going to be reading during our Sunday school service each week is called The Story. The purpose of this book is to ponder His divine design and discover our role in it. To stand beneath an all-encompassing Sistine ceiling and see what the entire narrative from the beginning to end says about us and to us as individuals. To better understand this story, we will need to view it with a dual lens, kind of just as if we were wearing bifocals, okay? How many in here have worn bifocals? Okay. I tried the graduated lens bifocals. They scared me. So I got two different pairs of glasses. I mean, really, they scared me. Talk to me later. I'll tell you the full story. Okay. All right. So, just as if we were wearing the bifocals, through the lower lens, we gaze at individual stories from the Bible in chronological order. Think of these individual pieces as the lower story. Okay? The lower story reveals the here and now of daily life, the experiences and circumstances we see here on earth, goals and fears, responsibilities and reactions. In the lower story, we make money, pay bills, get sick, repair busted pipes. Anybody relate there? Okay. Get tired, fix flat tires, deal with breakups, work through conflicts. These are the story elements we care about. And as people of faith, we trust God to meet our needs in the lower story. And He does. God meets us in each of our lower stories and helps us by offering us wisdom and guidance on getting through life with dignity and purpose. He intervenes and applies healing salve to our life, to our physical and emotional wounds, like a tender-hearted father. God loves to lavish us with His care, stretching out His arms to comfort us when we're in distress and encourage us when we're down. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says, "Give all your worries and cares to God, for He cares about you." But He has a higher agenda, higher than our survival and comfort. When we rise above the here and now and look beyond the daily grind and view each of these stories in the Bible from God's perspective, we see something much bigger. When we look up at the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel, it gives us hints that the Bible isn't filled with 1,000 individual stories of God's intervention just to get people through rough times, but rather one grand story of something larger, something eternal. This is the upper story. As we view the Bible through this lens, we see that God has been up to something amazing from the very beginning. He has a vision, a grand idea. And it's all good news for us. When we look at the upper story of God, His magnificent mural, we discover where we fit in. Because this story was created to deliver one singular message. If you want to live life to the fullest and enjoy it forever, then become a part of My masterpiece, God says. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 39, from the Message, Jesus modeled this message when He said, "If your first concern is to look after yourself, you'll never find yourself. But if you forget yourself and look to Me, you'll find both yourself and Me." In another story from the Bible, the close followers of Jesus asked Him how to pray. He answered that our prayers should begin like this. In Matthew chapter 6, it says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." Jesus was telling them and us that God's will, His grand plan for the universe, comes first. The priority of our prayer should be acknowledging that God's will, His master plan, as it were, succeeds above everything else. We should long for God's upper story to unfold, because what God wants for us will always be the best. Everything He does is for our own good. Therefore, as the grand mural is still being painted on the ceiling of the universe, we long for it to be finished. Jesus then adds these words for us to whisper to God when we pray: "Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." This is the lower story stuff. We need to eat, pay bills, avoid the little voice that says, "Go ahead, do what feels good." No one will ever know. These are the groanings of daily life. The raw clay God uses to shape us as vessels on His potter's wheel. So we cry out to God to meet us in our lower story, and He does. Not always according to our liking, but He is intimately involved and cares deeply about the details of our daily lives. He empowers us to live the lower story from the upper story perspective. Everything that happens to us in the lower story, whether good or bad, will work out for our good if we align our lives to His superior calling. And then the King James Version translators added to the end of verse 13, "For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Amen. Once again, acknowledging the upper story of God. Jesus not only taught this, He lived it. In Gethsemane, the night before He was brutally tortured and crucified, He prayed to His Father, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from Me." Jesus is fully God, but also fully human. In His divine nature, Jesus knew the weight of taking the sins of the world on Himself and having His Father turn away from saving Him. In His human nature, Jesus knew how painful and humiliating the torture would be. In Jesus' lower story, He asked if there was any way that He could be released from the horrific experience of death on the cross. This was His cry from below. But he didn't stop his prayer there. He went on to conclude, "Yet not as I will, but as you will." Jesus knew the painless path might not be the Father's route. So he aligned his life with the upper story plan. If this was the only way for God's grand story to unfold, then Jesus was willing to go through with it. The cross held the only way, and Jesus accepted the journey to the cross and died a humiliating death. Jesus could accept the painful plot and the twist thereof, of the lower story, because he knew the beautiful theme of redemption in the scope of the upper story. You know, as an elder here, I have the privilege and responsibility to help people understand the Bible. Over the years, it's become clear that the majority of people, even people who have attended church all their lives, sometimes view the Bible as an ancient book about what people did in the lives of people back in Bible days. This may well explain why so many people who carry their Bibles to church seldom read them. And if they do, they come away a little confused. What does Shem, Ham, and Japheth have to do with me? Warren, you expressed this the other night. There are those aha moments. One of my greatest joys, however, is to see that aha moment when you learn that God's upper story in the Bible connects with their own lower story of going to work, caring for their families, and trying to live decent, honorable lives. By the way, all of you in this room, I would dare say all of you in this room, are related to Japheth. You're also related to his two brothers, Shem and Ham, who are the three sons of Noah. So we are connected. We're all family. And we fit in to God's upper story. It's my prayer that when you come to the end of this book, not only will you know and better understand God's story, this part's powerful, you will be overwhelmed by His love for you and understand how your portrait fits on the vast canvas that He continues to paint even now. So as you turn the page, imagine you just walked into the Sistine Chapel. You will see many characters on the pages to come, but they will all work together to tell the one story of God, like your own story. Each of these stories will be unique, filled with drama, heartache, and joy. Taken individually, not all of them make much sense. But when viewed from God's upper story, they fit together perfectly. And I repeat this. If you want to live life to the fullest and enjoy it forever, then become a part of God's masterpiece. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Randy Frazee and the beautiful way that he has illustrated the upper story and the lower story and how we all fit into that. Thank you, Father, too, for your grand design in all this and how you want us to understand how we fit in. Thank you, Father, that you sent your Son Jesus, who already knew the upper story and was a part of that, to come here to live in our lower story and understand every part of that, so that he could willingly die for our sins. and pay the price that we deserve. Father, I thank You for this church and their willingness to try this Bible study and read your Word in about 7.5 months. Father, I thank You that each and every person in this room, as we see them through Your eyes, are Your precious masterpieces. And that You created each one of them uniquely and beautifully. And that You prepared works for them to do in advance. That tells me, Father, that You have a purpose and a plan for each and every one of us. And thank You, Father, for loving us so much that You've saved us and You've given us a purpose. Now, Father, I thank You for what You're going to do in this group in the months to come, through the fact that they'll learn more and more about You and grow closer and closer to You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.